This morning, it's the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, which is the revealing of Jesus to the world. And it begins with soon after his birth, the Gentiles, the Magi coming, and the Lord made his glory known to them, led them with a star. You see at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from the cloud, the Spirit descends in the form like a dove. So we've got the Trinity depicted as the Son is there in the waters of the Jordan, identifying with the people that he came to represent before the Lord. And now, this morning, there's a crescendo, there's a climax in the transfiguration of Jesus on this mountain that Matt just read. And the voice of the Father speaks again, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And it's a question of what do we do with this encounter, this incredible moment in the pages of Scripture? What do we do with it? Peter obviously struggled a bit with what to do with it as well. We see in the other Gospels how he, as they were there in that moment, felt like he needed to do something and should say something. So he said, "It's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." So there was something going on maybe in their conversation. They knew this is Moses and this is Elijah. And the Father essentially interrupts Peter and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And so the story of Scripture, in some way, I've heard it said it's the story of dust to glory. R.C. Sproul had this teaching series on all of Scripture, and it was called From Dust to Glory. And on Wednesday, we'll have the Ash Wednesday service when we are reminded, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." And that'll be this year on Valentine's. So looking for a good Valentine's date idea. What can be more romantic than remembering your own mortality? But we begin in dust, and then we see this incredible glory of God revealing his Son at this Mount of Transfiguration. And so we like that maybe phrase, from dust to glory, but it doesn't seem that in the world things are really progressing toward glory. It doesn't seem like things are getting better. For a while it looked that way, and then early in the 20th century with the world wars, there was questions about, okay, are things really progressing toward just a utopia? Apparently not. But then there was the United Nations and hope, well, maybe if we just got the right people in office, then we could make more progress. And there are great things. Healthcare, we have greater and greater access that lengthens people's lives. Seat belts that help preserve people's lives. All kinds of good things. And yet, we don't see things climaxing to the kind of glory that we desire. And so the question for us is, okay, what do we make of a story like the Transfiguration? What do we do with that? What difference does it make to us? Peter was one of the guys that was there, and we can learn from him as he was reflecting on it some 30 years later, and he's writing. So if you want to turn to the passage that Matt Mosher read from 2 Peter 1, and Peter knows that he's about to go and be with the Lord. The Lord had made that clear to him, and he begins in verse 13. He says, "It's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus has made clear. So I want to make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things." So he knows he's about to leave, and he's writing this letter to try to encourage followers of Christ that after he leaves, they can still remember the things that he's taught them. And then he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so it's about 30 years later when, after that transfiguration moment, when Peter is writing this letter. And it's interesting. Peter saw the resurrected Christ. He was with him. We know there was a morning when they'd gone fishing all night and had no success, and someone called from the shore, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No." we'll try the other side. And they had this great catch, and it was the Lord. And he had this conversation with them, but Peter's not reflecting on that. 30 years later, when he's thinking back, he's thinking about the Mount of Transfiguration, because it was a revelation of the glory of God. And the scene that's described there, it's nothing like we could create. Now, well, we do have special effects, and maybe in a movie we can imagine what that would look like if clothes were so bright that no bleach on earth could get them that white. And actually, there's light emanating from Christ. The only way we can really imagine that is maybe if on a special effect. But to actually experience it, that is what had captivated Peter's attention for all these years. And he's wanting to remind people, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw miracles. We saw him go to the cross. He was the Lord raised him from the dead. We saw him after he had been resurrected, and we saw his majesty on this mountain, the glory of God revealed. And that word glory, it's got a range of meaning in scripture, but it's chiefly a weightiness, and it's often depicted as light that radiates from God's presence, the one who is life itself. We consider our sun, that's 93 million miles away. It takes 7 minutes for the light from it to get here. And it's been burning a long time, but it will burn out someday. It was made by this one who was radiating that day. For a minute, it was as if the veil was removed and they could see him for who he was on this mountain. So his glory is often associated with acts of his power. Remember, it's studied, his deeds are studied by those who delight in them. But it was difficult to look at Jesus as he was shining like the sun. And the Father had to speak and explain, "This is my son. Listen to him. He's there with Moses and Elijah, but he's not equal to Moses and Elijah. He's not one in the line of prophets. He is the one that they were pointing to." And so Elijah had his mountaintop experience that we read this morning. It was incredible, an earthquake, and then wind that broke rocks apart, and then fire, and then the Lord spoke to him. So we've heard this term, maybe mountaintop experiences, and Elijah certainly had that. Moses did as well. He actually met with the Lord. The Lord gave him the law, gave him instructions. And as Moses came down the mountain, he was radiating and he was reflecting that glory. It was a different type of glory because they had to put a veil over his head because he was difficult to be around. He was actually shining with this reflected glory. But Jesus is not just reflecting glory. He himself is that light. He was radiating light. So Moses was on his experience, which was amazing to meet with the Lord, but it was still a fading glory. You might think of glow in the dark, toys that are glow in the dark. You know, you can take them, put them close to a source of light, and then take them into a room, and then they'll kind of glow for a little while, but it fades. I remember when I was a kid, there was a school fair came through and they had these things you could buy, and there were glow in the dark shoelaces. And I thought my dad would love them. I don't know why I thought my dad would love those. But I bought them and I thought he could put those on his running shoes. And that way in the morning, he wouldn't even have to turn on the light in his closet. He will just open it up and they'll be glowing. His old gray New Balance running shoes, he'll just be able to grab them. And I was greatly disappointed to learn that they did not emanate light of themselves. They would hold light for a very brief time and then they would barely glow. But here on this mountain, Peter, 30 years later, is reflecting on the glory that was revealed and the testimony of the Father saying, "This is my son." Moses and Elijah talked about him. Moses actually prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen." And Moses prayed, "Lord, would you show me your glory?" And in a way, the Mount of Transfiguration is an answer to that prayer that Moses prayed. He said, here it is. Here's the one that you are pointing to. And this is my son. Listen to him. Those are the Father's words that point us to see Jesus for who he is and then listen to him. It's like an alarm that just grabs your attention. They could not get over this, what he had experienced. And we hear God's assurance to the disciples that even though his son is about to face the cross, this curse, he still pleases the Father. He is fulfilling his purposes. So Peter's point in this passage, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And not just that, we saw it with our eyes. We heard with our ears the voice from the Father. And then he says in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So he said, I was there. I saw this incredible thing. I'll never get over it. I heard the voice from heaven. And more than that, what could be more than that? You know, this mountaintop experience of seeing the glory of God. More than that, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. In other words, what God has revealed in eternity past and what he has shown us through the prophets. All of Scripture points to this coming Messiah, and that is our hope. That's like a light that shines, not like shoelaces that are going to be dim by the morning, but it's a hope that we can cling to, the prophecies that are all throughout Scripture that point to the Messiah, and then the Father saying, he is my son. He has come. And so, you know, prophecy, what is prophecy? That why does Peter shift to start talking about prophecy? Prophecy is a message from God. It's a revelation of the mind of God, not of man. And there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about God's anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was appointed for his own purposes. And of all these prophecies about Jesus, hundreds of them. I remember as a kid, I heard this statistic, so I had to go look it up. And I was intrigued by it because the word picture was so fascinating to me. Of all the hundreds of prophecies about Christ, for one person to fulfill all of them would be statistically like getting sand dollars and filling up the state of Texas 2 feet deep with sand dollars, the entire state of Texas, and painting one of those sand dollars red, and then blindfolding someone and telling them, wander off into this state of Texas 2 feet deep with sand dollars and find the red one. If so, that's the statistical likelihood of one person fulfilling all the prophecies about the Messiah. Now, that's statistics. But there's an issue with that, because there are things like he's going to be born of a virgin. So that's not a matter of statistics. That's a matter of supernatural work of God, right? And he's going to live a life that is perfect, sinless, so that he can be the Lamb of God. He can die for the sins of others. So that blows the Texas out of the water thing, out of the sand dollars, whatever. But just a couple of places to look at, of passages about the Messiah, where we see so clearly these prophecies. So Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before Jesus took on flesh and was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. It talks about his hands and feet would be pierced in Psalm 22:16, which we see that in John 20:25. His bones would not be broken, which was unusual in a crucifixion. We read that, and we see that as well in John 19:33. People would cast lots for his clothing. We read that in John 19:23. Or you could look at Isaiah 53, which was written some 700 years before the Messiah, that he would be despised and rejected. If you read in Luke 13:34, he would be killed for the sins of others. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was silent before his accusers. He was killed with criminals. But we also know Psalm 16:10 about his resurrection. You will not abandon his soul to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. And Peter, preaching in Acts 2:24, said God raised him from the dead. So I've just listed about 10 prophecies, but there's hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. And Peter says the prophecy being fulfilled is like a light for you. You can cling to that. You can put your hope in that. Because prophets were moved along by the Spirit, like a ship that raises its sails, and the Spirit moves them along and directs them. Paul uses the language of all scripture being God-breathed. So the prophets were instruments in the hand of the Spirit, but he was the agent who was writing his words. And so all of why Peter's saying this is that we need reminders of his work and of his promises. Because that's how we grow. The first part of this chapter, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants the people to be well-rounded and to be ready for whatever's going to come, knowing that there will be false teachers coming in, things are going to be difficult, there's going to be persecution. And so he said, I want to stir you up by way of reminders. And what keeps you anchored is remembering that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. He is the Son from God who has come for us. And he uses the means of reminders. He uses his word to keep us to that end. And the promise that keeps shining like a light is that he will return in glory, like it was at that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, light radiating from him, the truth of who he is made clear, no veil, the veil removed. He will return in glory. And that is the promise we cling to, that is like a light. We have a deposit of it now that grows and is shining brighter as we look forward to his return in glory. It's like a lamp for our feet. And so Peter's nearing his end, and he is greatly encouraged by that vision of glory, and wanted to encourage other believers with this truth. And he explains that the coming of Jesus, that wasn't a contrivance of man, but that was the wise and the wonderful counsel of a holy and gracious God. He says that knowing that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God, the prophecy about his Son. And so the New Testament is a history of what in the Old Testament was prophecy. And without the fulfillment in the New Testament, the Old Testament is not reliable. And neither do we see what God was doing without the Old Testament telling us what his plans were. And so Peter's saying these fulfilled prophecies are even more certain than Peter's eyewitness and ear witness, what he saw and heard. He's like, you have it for you through the prophets. Because this is not man's attempt to explain God. That's not what this book is. This is the revelation of God to us that we might know him. And that's what this whole season of Epiphany celebrates, that God is making himself known to his people and we might know him. And it's divine revelation. So that changes how we read this book. In his first letter, Peter explained it this way. Peter was caught up with this idea of prophecy and how important it is that we know what has been said, and that God is laying out and explaining to us his intentions and his character, his heart. He says in 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Things like the transfiguration on the mountain, where even angels who dwell with God, they are marveling at this salvation, that God would come and offer himself as a ransom, as a redemption for people who have rebelled against him. Angels long to look at it. It is glorious. And he is returning in, well, it culminates, all the prophecy culminates in Jesus, who came for us and is coming again that we might be with him. And Revelation says, and the dwelling of God will be with men. And angels long to look into these things. It's mysterious to them. It's remarkable. And so today, what are we to make of the transfiguration? Where we see things in the world are not progressing. We see wars, there's conflict in the Middle East and in Ukraine, continuing attacks there, people living in such insecurity. Personally, we may have health issues or relationships that are not as we would want them to be. And yet, we have this promise, this word from the Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, who is coming again in glory and will set all things right, because in that day, they're not going to hurt or destroy in all of this holy mountain, because knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so Paul writes in Romans 8 that the whole creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He is coming again in glory. So for us, hear the testimony of the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on a rock." The storm's going to come, but that house will stand. So Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to him. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.